Recently, the Jesuit-run magazine America argued that the Gospel of John should be dropped from the church's Good Friday liturgy for promoting anti-Semitism. Is the problem the Gospel of John, or is it the Jesuits? And what should a Catholic's view be towards the Jews? We're going to talk about this on today's Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before I get started, I just want to encourage people to subscribe to the channel wherever you listen to it, wherever you watch it. And also like this video, like this episode, wherever on whatever platform you're using that helps other people find out about it. You can follow us on social media at Crisis Mag at all the major social media sites. I think we're at all of them at this point. Also, I would just encourage people to donate to Crisis Magazine. That helps us keep doing what we're doing. It's www.crisismagazine.com/support. Okay, well, let's get into it. First of all, I just want to say Happy Easter, everybody. This is April 19th, 2022. It's the Tuesday in the octave of Easter, so I just want to wish everybody a very happy Easter. He is risen. Also, so last week, obviously, we celebrate Holy Week. The great liturgies of the church is during Holy Week. These are some of the most ancient liturgies the church has, going from Palm Sunday all the way through the Easter Vigil, through Easter Sunday. And one of those is obviously the Good Friday liturgy. Now, the Good Friday liturgy has had accusations in the past of having some anti-Semitic overtones, and that was because of the prayers, some of the prayers that are in the Good Friday liturgy traditionally. I'll talk about those in a minute, but I recently saw an article, I think it was published on Good Friday, in America Magazine. Now, it's likely there's not a lot of people who read both Crisis Magazine and America Magazine. Let's just say we cater to different audiences. Crisis caters to Catholics, unlike America Magazine. And so it's a magazine, though, that is run by the Jesuits. It's very old. It's been around, I think, for 75 years, 100 years, something like that. We've been around for 40 years, but America's been around for much longer than that. And they had an article that came out, and it was – let me pull it up here. I'm going to pull it up on the screen for people who are watching. Let's see if we can get this technology working. I haven't actually done this before. Okay, so basically it says the title of the article is "The Gospel of John has been used to justify anti-Semitism, so we should stop reading it on Good Friday." And it's by Father Jim McDermott, who is the associate editor of America Magazine. So it's not just some random person writing here, but it's actually their associate editor. And he is a Jesuit priest. First of all, I just want to mention, I'm going to go through this article, not every bit of it, but I want to go through some of the problems in this article. But first of all, just the title alone shows a problem. The Gospel of John has been used to justify anti-Semitism, so we should stop reading it on Good Friday. First of all, I'm not going to argue with the point that the Gospel of John has been used to justify anti-Semitism in the past. I think that's likely true. However, we don't decide what happens in the liturgy based upon how some people might misinterpret it. We don't decide the liturgy based upon the feelings of non-Catholics. We don't decide what's in the liturgy based upon what people might think of Catholics or how people might use it for bad. By that logic, we would never have a liturgy because somebody could use it somehow to justify something that's bad. I mean, that's just the way it is. So that's the problem, first of all, just the fact that Father McDermott has this idea that, McDermott has this idea that we determine what's in the liturgy based upon what other people outside the church are thinking. The purpose of the liturgy is to worship God, to bring us into communion with him, to glorify him, and also with the readings to bring us into the sacred mysteries of what we are celebrating, what we are commemorating on that day. So in the case of Good Friday, obviously, we are reflecting upon the crucifixion of our Lord. And so on that day, we read the passion account of the Gospel of John. Now, let me go down here a little bit. So let me just start at the beginning. Over the weekend, I saw a number of comments from Jewish Twitter users expressing concern about the week to come. The Christian celebration of Holy Week brings with it increased anti-Semitic comments, threats, and violence, and has for over 1,000 years. The justification is always the same. The Jews killed Jesus. First of all, I just want to say, I don't think this is actually true. The part about that during Holy Week, there's this great increase in anti-Semitic comments, threats, and violence. Perhaps there are some anti-Semitic comments, I don't know. But there's give me evidence of actually anti-Semitic violence increasing during Holy Week. Don't just state it. Give me some type of evidence, because I just don't believe it. I don't think it's been true. If it had ever been true, it hasn't been true in the past 60 or 70 years. I do not believe there is increased anti-Semitic violence during the celebration of Holy Week. So first of all, it just, you know, you're starting off with something that is not true to justify a major change in the Good Friday liturgy. So then let me just skip down. It says, but even so, you would be justified in feeling confused about where the church actually stands on the issue, because every year in our Good Friday liturgy, we publicly proclaim the version of the Passion that over and over identifies Jesus' murderers as the Jews. We have four Passion accounts to choose from, yet we continue to insist on using the version that most closely echoes the anti-Semitic arguments that the Jews killed Jesus. We continue to insist on using that version, he says. Now, the liturgy, what we read in the liturgy, even the Novus Ordo in this case, goes back all the way to the first Christians. It goes all the way back to apostolic times. It goes back at least to the early church, the time of St. Jerome. These are not just randomly decided. It wasn't just like all of a sudden they said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, when they're trying to decide which gospel passion account would they read on Good Friday. Although you'd think that might be the case based upon what this article, Father McDermott, SJ, is saying, that he's basically stating that they just randomly decide to use John's account. And he goes on to say, reading John's passion on Good Friday causes real harm, and our practice is far more a matter of tradition than any theological necessity. We need to use a different passion instead. Now, it's not true that it's just simply a matter of tradition that we use John's gospel on Good Friday. However, I would say that is actually reason enough. Let's say, for example, we didn't know why the early church picked John's gospel for Good Friday liturgy. It was lost to us. Why? It just continued to happen. The truth is we should keep it for that reason alone. The fact that we've been doing it for since the time of the apostles, essentially, since the early church. Because we have to always assume as Catholics, we always assume to go with the tradition, unless there is some overwhelming reason to show that it really was a later tradition. Maybe it got changed over time or something like that. But we should assume to just go with the tradition, because that's what we do as Catholics, because we do believe there are reasons that these things happened early on. We do believe that these were picked, these decisions were made for reasons, for theological reasons. It wasn't just random. And that the tradition itself, the fact that we've been doing it for so long, itself is a reason, because we are entering into the worship of God alongside all those saints that came before us, all those Catholics who came before us. We want to worship as they did. There's something to the fact that when we worship on Good Friday, we're worshiping the same way that our brothers and sisters in the faith in the Middle Ages, in the early church, in the time of the Reformation, all these different times that they worship God. So that alone is a reason to keep doing it. But also there is a reason that John was picked on. It's not just simply because it's the fourth one and so it's the last one read. Of the four passion accounts, only one was written by an eyewitness. Because remember, Mark and Luke were not written by apostles. Luke, of course, was based on the preaching of St. Paul, and St. Paul was not there. Mark was based on the preaching of St. Peter, and to Peter, St. Peter's everlasting shame, he was not there either. Matthew was written by an apostle, but St. Matthew was not there either. For like St. Peter, he abandoned our Lord the night before he died. However, John, the Apostle John, who wrote John's gospel, and I'd be willing to bet everything I own that Father McDermott does not believe the Apostle John wrote the gospel of John. That being said, we know as Catholics, yes, he did write the gospel of John. And so he was there. He was at the foot of the cross with Mary Magdalene and some of the other women. He was there at the crucifixion. So his account of the crucifixion is the only eyewitness account we have. That's why it's picked for Good Friday, for the day that we are celebrating. Maybe that's not the best word. We are commemorating the passion of our Lord is Good Friday. And so we pick John's gospel. The church has picked John's gospel for that very reason. The very reason that we know this is the one eyewitness account. Why wouldn't we choose John's gospel? Why wouldn't we choose the one eyewitness account? And that's not to diminish the other three passion accounts. They're inspired works of Holy Scripture. And so obviously they're true in what they say. However, this is the one eyewitness account we have. And so that's why we pick it for Good Friday. It's not just simply a matter of tradition. So going down a little bit more, I just want to mention that, like, for example, Father McDermott, throughout this article, he talks about scholars, like the scholar Adele Reinhartz, he mentions, and he mentions a Jewish scholar later. And this is a very common thing among many Catholic priests today, is they base their decision based upon modern scripture scholars who frankly rarely have faith. They rarely do understand the scriptures in the way they're written. The old saying of the church fathers, that a theologian is one who prays, and one who prays is a theologian. It's not somebody who has an advanced degree, some terminal degree in theology, and has written books or teaches at some secular or even secular Catholic university. And so we don't really look to these scholars as experts in any way, shape, or form when it comes to determining what's in the liturgy, although I think Father McDermott does too. Now, I do want to say, let me scroll down here a little bit. Scholars generally agree that despite how it sounds, John did not mean all Jews when he talks about the Jews in his gospel. Now, I do want to say Father McDermott acknowledges this, and that the fact is, it is a little bit jarring to us today when we read John's gospel, if we're not familiar, if we don't read it often, that he uses the term Jews to talk about various things. Actually, he uses that term in various ways. And so when he does talk about it, he does not mean all Jews. When we say the Jews, for example, in modern times, we do mean typically all Jews. But that's not what John meant when he talked about the Jews. And in fact, he means different things at different times. And so I do want to give credit to Father McDermott. He acknowledges this. But then he goes on to say, like, for example, he goes a lot further afield. He says, the Jewish scripture scholar Wesley Howard Brooke, okay, I'm sorry, but as Catholics, we can look to Jewish scripture scholars on some level as maybe giving us some information that might be helpful, but basically their opinions are not ones as Catholics we really should be following. I think it should be obvious. He says, neither Jesus nor John, nor John the Baptist and Luke could imagine God wanting people to abandon the covenant. Talking about the old covenant, the covenant that was before Jesus. This is simply false. Now, John the Baptist might not have understood how Jesus would institute a new covenant. He knew there'd be a new covenant. He might not really have understood if this was going to be exactly how this would work. But Jesus clearly wanted people to no longer follow the old covenant. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. And so the old covenant is no longer applicable. It's no longer valid. Now we have the new covenant. That's exactly what Jesus wanted people to follow. And he wanted all the Jews of his time, including his apostles, his mother, various disciples, he wanted them to no longer be part of the old covenant, but now be part of the new covenant. So we already see some big issues here with Father McDermott thinking this is a legitimate point of view. But now let's scroll down a little bit. I'm going to go down a little bit further. And to this paragraph's an important one here. Okay, I'll read it here. As to why John was so persistent and strident in his attacks on hoi iudaioi, that is basically the Jews in Greek, the language that John wrote in, Dr. Reinhartz identifies three possible interpretations which are not mutually exclusive. John is trying to punish the Pharisees for expelling his community from the synagogue. John is trying to assert the distinctiveness and superiority of his community over that of the Pharisees, or is a product of John's overall dualistic rhetorical framework. Okay, this is very common in modern scripture scholarship, that everything is written for and exclusively for the community that the person is part of when he's writing. So John, in this case, he doesn't think it's the Apostle John, I'm sure, but as Catholics, we'd say John wrote this. We don't know exactly when. It's generally believed he wrote this later, perhaps as late as in the 90s AD. And he was part of a community. He was probably living in Ephesus at the time. And so modern scripture scholars pretend that he was writing it just for them. Whatever their problems were, he wrote for that. But there's no reason to actually think this, because John himself says that he wrote his gospel so that people might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and he saves all people. He wrote this knowing, in the case of John particularly, I think it might not have been as well, maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke might not realize as much, but John, I think, definitely realized this is going to be a document, a writing that all Christians are going to be reading. It wasn't written for a specific community. So this is just simply not true that John wrote this for these reasons that he says. Now, okay, let me get back to Father McDermott's point that he thinks that John should be, he explains that John does not actually mean that all Jews are responsible for the death of Jesus. Give him credit for that. But then he basically says that we need to drop it from the Good Friday liturgy because it can cause anti-Semitism. He does give a possible solution, is that people explain, that a priest would explain what he just did, that John is not accusing all Jews of being liable for the death of Jesus. They explain it before the reading at the Good Friday liturgy. And he said, you know, it'd only take 3 minutes. But Father McDermott says, but only once in my life, in his life, talking about this Mr. Sweeney he interviewed, has he ever seen a priest attempt this? Honestly, that is more times than I have ever seen. So Father McDermott's never seen it. And he includes a few times he presided at Good Friday services himself. So he doesn't do it either. And he basically argues that it's not really appropriate to just explain this, the details about the use of the term Jews in the Gospel of John at the Good Friday liturgy. He says here, let me find this. Where is this? Yeah, this highlights another problem with simply accommodating our use of John's passion. The Good Friday reading is not usually just a reading, Mr. Sweeney notes. It is a performance, something that is meant to stir us at the deepest levels. Now, this triggered me, I admit, because the whole point is liturgy is not really a performance, not in the sense that modern people would think of performance. But that is how many churches now do the readings of on Good Friday and Palm Sunday. They make them like a performance when it really shouldn't be. It can be done in a very reverent way, and it should be done well, but that doesn't mean it's a performance. But he does note that it stirs us at our deepest levels. And I would say that is true. He says, is there any other moment in the church year where we're so trying to identify with the suffering Christ? Yeah, not there isn't any. I'm there with him. I'm sorrowing. I'm in pain. There's a whole emotional identification component to Good Friday that's different from any other experience of church. So that makes Good Friday, according to this article, the worst possible day of the year in the church for seemingly anti-Semitic texts. A seemingly anti-Semitic text. Basically saying is you get people emotionally very worked up about the suffering of Christ. And that's true on some level. I don't think that's really as much as maybe he's making out to be. But you basically get people to really to be considering the death of Jesus, that Jesus was died for our sins. And then according to this article, you're bringing into an anti-Semitic text like the Gospel of John. And so that makes it worse because it gets people thinking like, oh my gosh, my Lord has died. He's being killed. Who killed him? Oh, the Jews. It's the Jews. Let's go out there. And he literally says here, what are you going to do? You kick their ass. That's what this article, this Sweeney that he interviewed is saying about what this does by choosing the Gospel of John. You get them all Catholics emotionally worked up. They're all upset about Jesus dying. So they want to go out there and go beat up some Jews. Which tells me that these people have no understanding of what on earth they're talking about. A Catholic who's listening to the Passion on Good Friday is not thinking, oh, we got to go beat up the people who caused the death of Christ, because we're the people who caused the death of Jesus Christ. The whole point of Lent, Passiontide, Holy Week, Good Friday is to remind us that Jesus died for our sins out of love for us, but the reason he had to die is because of our sins. We are the ones who caused the death of Jesus. There's a great scene in The Passion of Christ, which I watched again this year, where Jesus is nailed to the cross. And of course, that's the Mel Gibson movie. And it came out the fact that the hands that are nailing, you know, with the hammer and are nailing Jesus to the cross are actually Mel Gibson's hands. You don't know that. It doesn't show Mel Gibson at all, but they're his hands. To represent, he's saying, yes, I am nailing Jesus to the cross by my sins, because that's what each one of us should think. So there's a real problem here, this idea that a Catholic who, when he listens to this good for the passion narrative from the Gospel of John on Good Friday, will all of a sudden want to go attack the attackers of Jesus. That's not at all what people would want to do. They want to say, no, I am part of that. So again, let me see if there's anything else in this article. So as basically then what Father McDermott proposes in a better solution, use a different gospel. He basically says, we don't have any real reason to use John's gospel, Good Friday, which isn't true. So let's go ahead and use a different gospel. Let's use perhaps the gospel of Luke, Matthew, or Mark. So that's his argument there, is that we cannot use the Good Friday, we cannot use John's gospel on Good Friday because of the fact that it causes, it incites anti-Semitism. Now, like I've already said, this is ridiculous. And I just want to note, in John's gospel, the Jews, the term the Jews in the passion account that's read at the Good Friday liturgy, Jews are mentioned, I think, I wrote this down, 18 times the word Jews is used. Eight of those times, they're essentially used in what could be considered a negative light. But in every one of them, except for one, it's very obvious he's talking about the Jewish leaders. Because most of the time it's used in a neutral stance. It's just talking about Jews in general. You know, for example, it says, talking about Annas, he says, he was the father of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. That's a pretty neutral use. Jesus at one point says, I have always taught in the synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. Obviously, that's not negative at all. He then says, you know, he has John's gospel also mentions how Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. The Jews answered him, we do not have the right to execute anyone. Now there, it's clear from context that he's talking about the chief priests, the people who are asking that Jesus be killed, to Pilate. And it goes on like this again, multiple times where he uses the term Jews, and every time that it's used in a somewhat negative sense, it's essentially clear that what he means is the chief priests, the people who are deciding, the leaders of the Jews, not the Jews themselves. And this should be clear also from all of John's gospel that, first of all, Jesus is a Jew himself. His mother, Mary, is a Jew. The apostles are Jews. And there are some places where it's actually that it makes that kind of clear. For example, at the end of the Passion reading. So here we are supposedly getting all worked up against the Jews by this reading. But at the end of it, it says they took the body of Jesus. He's talking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, of course. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices according to the Jewish burial custom. Jesus is being buried by Jews according to Jewish burial custom. How is that anti-Semitic? Now, in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. In other words, they were following the Jewish rituals, the Jewish preparation day. They had to lay him there because they're Jews following Jewish traditions, following Jewish rituals. And they know Jesus is a Jew following these rituals. And so the idea that somehow the Gospel of John itself is anti-Semitic is obviously ludicrous. But even this Passion reading, if you're paying attention, it's very obvious. It's not all of the Jews together who are responsible for the death of Jesus. And because Jesus himself is Jewish, and the apostles are Jewish, and the people who are following him are Jewish. So I think it's very ridiculous to even suggest that John even incites anti-Semitic views. Because if it does, it's just like anything else where if you can abuse the scriptures. I mean, we've seen this for 2,000 years. Arius took certain passages from Bible and said Jesus wasn't divine. So he abused them. The Protestant, Martin Luther, took St. Paul's writings in the letter to the Romans and used it to justify faith, his belief in salvation by faith alone. He abused the scriptures. Do we now not read the letter to the Romans because Martin Luther abused it? Do we not read those passages that Arius twisted because he twisted them to believe that Jesus wasn't divine? Do we not read those anymore? Likewise, if there have been people in history who have engaged in anti-Semitic behavior because of the Gospel of John, because of their abuse of it, we don't stop reading the Gospel of John. We still continue to read it. And we just make sure we do everything we can to make sure people understand it. And ultimately, I really think that what Father McDermott's doing is he's searching for a problem that doesn't exist. The fact of the matter remains is there's no evidence that there's an increase in anti-Semitic violence during Holy Week in modern times. Perhaps it was true in the Middle Ages. I don't know if it was or not. Perhaps it was. But I know it's not true today. So why would you take away a tradition that's been with us since the beginning that really has a good reason for being there, for John's gospel to be read on Good Friday, simply because you're inventing a problem that doesn't exist? And the truth is, though, also another thing that to realize here is that accusations of anti-Semitism in the Good Friday liturgy is not new. Excuse me, not new. Because there are the traditional prayers for the Jews that happen during the Good Friday liturgy. Now, for those who don't remember this, hopefully you went to Good Friday liturgy last week, but there's a section during the Good Friday liturgy where the church prays for all types of people. And basically, these are prayers for the world, and it separates each different parts of the world into different groups. It prays for Catholics, prays for catechumens, it prays for the Pope, it prays for people who are Christian, who are not Catholic. It prays for Jews. It prays for pagans. So it prays for all these different groups of people. And which is a great thing to do, because obviously the church, Jesus died for everybody. That's the reason we're doing this on Good Friday, is Jesus died for the whole world. He didn't just die for some people. He died for everybody. And so basically the church is saying, we're going to pray for everybody that they find salvation in the death of Jesus Christ. Our redemption was at hand because of the death of Jesus Christ. For everybody, the whole world is redeemed. Now, not everybody is saved, but the whole world is redeemed, meaning that salvation is available to all. So we pray for all during the Good Friday liturgy. Well, one of those prayers is specifically for the Jews. They're lumped into a group by themselves. Now, in the traditional Latin Mass, this is the Mass before the changes that occurred after Vatican II. The prayer was, I'll read it in English. The prayer was, there's actually two prayers for every group. So the first prayer is, let us also pray for the faithless Jews, that our God and Lord would withdraw the veil from their hearts, that they may also acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ. So the term that really bothers people, of course, is the word faithless before that. And that's the Latin is, I'm going to mispronounce it, perfidus. But it means basically unfaithful or faithless. It's translated in most missals as faithless in English. And people don't like that, obviously, because it's obviously claiming the Jews don't have faith. However, one thing to note is faith, as it's properly understood, is only possible through baptism. Now, I know we use the word faith in a much more general term, and this idea of just, yeah, I could have faith in my friend or something like that. But faith in the theological virtue sense is only possible through baptism. That's how you have faith. So it is technically true that the Jews are faithless. So are Muslims. So are any non-baptized people. They're faithless. The second prayer said at the traditional Latin Mass for the Jews, it says, O almighty and eternal God, who drives not away from thy mercy even the faithless Jews, hear our prayers, which we offer for the blindness of that people, that acknowledging the light of thy truth, which is Christ, they may be delivered from their darkness through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, again, it uses that term faithless for the Jews and talks about the blindness of that people. And in today's modern world, this is offensive sounding. I mean, I'll just admit it freely that to the average Catholic today, this would sound very offensive to a lot of ears. Because it calls Jews faithless. It says they have blindness. They have a veil over their hearts. But this is the prayer that's been said for the Jews for, I don't even know how far it goes back, but it's over 1,000 years. I believe these prayers date back even over 1,000 years ago. Now, when they went to the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, they changed these prayers. This is around 1970. And the first prayer said, let us also pray for the Jewish people to whom the Lord our God first spoke, that he may grant them to advance in love of his name and in faithfulness to his covenant. So it doesn't say the word faithless. In fact, it talks about them being faithful to his covenant. There's a lot of problems with this prayer. I actually bring this up in my book, point to it up here. Deadly indifference. I have a little bit of a discussion about this prayer. The problem with this prayer is we don't even know what we're praying for. I mean, are we praying for them to convert to Catholicism? Because that's what we were praying for before they convert to Jesus Christ. Here, we have no mention of Jesus Christ. We have no mention of what they're supposed to do. They advance in the love of his name and faithfulness to his covenant. That really does sound like they should not leave his covenant. If I read this prayer, if a Jewish person read this prayer, I think he'd be right to think, oh, I just keep on being a good Jew and I can be saved. That's what this prayer sounds like to me, and I think to any reasonable person who reads it on the plain reading. The second prayer for the Jews says, Almighty, ever-loving God, who bestowed your promises on Abraham and his descendants, hear graciously the prayers of your church, that the people you first made your own may attain the fullness of redemption through Christ our Lord. Again, I'm not quite sure what we're praying for there. It makes it very generic. You could potentially squint at this one and think that, okay, the fullness of your redemption talks about Jesus Christ, the fullness of the faith, which is Catholicism. But again, it's not exactly clear what this means. So you can see that there's been a massive change in this prayer, the Good Friday prayer for the Jews. Now, in 2008, Pope Benedict XVI actually change the traditional Latin Mass prayers. Remember, at this point, Summarum Pontificum had come out, and the traditional Latin Mass was being liberalized, the saying of it, Pope Benedict wanted more people to say it, but he did change this, and he did basically order that this be changed in the 1962 Missal, which is the primary Missal used for the traditional Latin Mass. And what he did was he dropped the term faithless from the first prayer. So no longer said, let's pray for the faithless Jews. It just said, let's pray for the Jews. And then he changed the second prayer completely to basically not mention the Jews at all. It now says, Almighty eternal God, who wishes that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, propitiously grant that as the fullness of the nations enters your church, all of Israel may be saved. So there's our reference to the Jews. And so it really changes completely the whole tenor of the prayer that was said. And that's the prayer said at the 1962 Missal, a Holy Week liturgy. Now, there's also, I don't want to get too deep into the nuts and bolts of this, but there's also what's called the pre-55 liturgy. There was actually changes to the Holy Week liturgy made in 1955. And some people are now celebrating, some parishes are now celebrating the Holy Week liturgies that were before 1955. And that one, it seems to be optional whether or not they do the Pope Benedict changes or not. I know some places they do the original, and some places they do the Pope Benedict changes. Because when Pope Benedict made the changes, he ordered it for the 1962 Missal. He actually didn't order a change in the pre-55, because at that time, almost nobody was saying the pre-55. Now that the pre-55 has gotten more popular, I think it's basically up to the parish which one they're going to do. So what we see here, though, is in those prayers for the Jews during the Good Friday liturgy, we see a real change in how we pray for and our whole outlook towards the Jewish people from before and after Vatican II. And of course, that was a major part of Vatican II, the change in our ecumenical relations, but also interreligious dialogue. And also particularly towards the Jews. But we see in that second, in that Novus Ordo prayer, that it really does suggest that the Jews do not need to convert to Catholicism, that they simply have to be faithful to the existing covenant. And if you talk to most church leaders today, a lot of bishops, Vatican officials, the Pope himself has said this, they don't think that the Jews have to convert. They basically say they just have to be good Jews. And the Vatican's actually said that Catholics should not work for the conversion of Jews. Now, this is completely contrary to the tradition of the church, to our history. I mean, you can't read the Acts of the Apostles and not think that Christians are supposed to convert Jewish people. The fact is, we're supposed to work for the conversion of everybody. Every single soul on earth, we should work for the conversion of. It's not like we single out the Jews as those the main people we convert. They're just simply part of the whole group of anybody who's not Catholic that we're seeking to convert. Now, the truth is, St. Paul actually did single out the Jews, and he went to them first. When he went to a town to evangelize, he'd go first to the synagogue, and he'd try to convert the Jewish people there to Catholicism. And if they rejected him, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. St. Peter, he worked almost exclusively with Jewish people to bring them to conversion. So if we are to say we're not supposed to work for the conversion of the Jews, we're basically going contrary to the actions of St. Peter, our first pope, to St. Paul, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. We need to evangelize the Jewish people. Now, I will say the Jewish people, they are unique in a certain way. They are special. They are not like any other non-Catholic organization, non-Catholic religious group. I mean, first and foremost, their religion is based upon a true religion. Judaism was a divine revelation. It was a legitimate revelation that happened. Now, of course, that revelation has been fulfilled in Catholicism, and so it's no longer one that we're supposed to follow, but it was originally a legitimate revelation, a true divine revelation. And so they are different in that sense. However, our evangelization needs to be directed towards Jewish people as much as they are to anybody else. In fact, I would argue that it is anti-Semitic not to evangelize Jewish people. Because if you love somebody, you want to evangelize them. Why? Because you want what's best for them. What's best for them is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. So if you really love somebody, you want that for them. You want them to have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, meaning they're baptized Catholic, they're living a sacramental life, they're living the moral life of the church. That's what you want for them if you love them. And so if you love somebody who is Jewish, you want that for him or her as well. And so therefore you will evangelize them. If you hate them, if you're truly anti-Semitic, well, then you don't want them to convert because you don't want them to have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You want them to be destined not for eternity with God, but eternity in hell. That's the truly anti-Semitic thing. So as Catholics, if we truly love our Jewish brothers and sisters, then we will do all we can to evangelize them. And we will not shy away from gospel passages that might make certain Jews look bad because other gospel passages have certain Jews look great. Just depends on who the Jew was, whether or not they followed Jesus or not. That's what matters. Salvation comes in Jesus Christ, whether or not you follow Jesus Christ or not. And so we should not shy away from, first of all, praying for the Jews' conversion in the Mass. We should not shy away from reading the Gospel of John during the Good Friday liturgy. So I just want to say, Father McDermott, any Jesuits, not all Jesuits are bad, by the way. I'm going to be actually running an article by a Jesuit priest tomorrow in crisis. So I don't want to say all Jesuits are bad. That's obviously not true. However, they do seem to have some issues these days. And America Magazine has a lot of issues. And so I would just say the church should continue to read the Gospel of John during the Good Friday liturgy. We should understand what John means when he talks about the Jews in his gospel. But we also should do all we can to work for the conversion of the Jewish people and all people to Catholicism. Okay, well, I think I'm going to end it there. I think we're running out of time here. So until next time, everybody, God love you.